God, blow in our hearts. Lord, that it wouldn't be just words that we speak, that I surrender, but it would truly be a commitment to a walk of holiness and obedience to you. God, let not the church be hindered, God, by our disobedience and our lack of walking a holy life, God, but the church would be empowered by an open channel and an open vein of obedient people unto God. That it wouldn't be just words, that it would be a commitment of the heart, that our hearts would be sold out, recklessly abandoned to you, God. Lord, it is my prayer that you just, that there's an awakening that comes upon this region, an awakening that comes upon our hearts, that a fresh breath of God comes and blows away the apathy, that blows away the slumber. God, I thank you, Lord, that for whatever reason, you are allowing these things to happen in our nation, God. But you know what? Your people are being awakened. They're being confronted with a choice. They're being confronted that what am I going to do? That no more can we say it's not our battle, because it is our battle. It is our war. Jericho wasn't free. The people of God had to rise up. They had to cross through the river. God, I thank you that you are awakening the bride of Christ. I thank you that you are awakening us, God, to take a stand, to take a stand for truth. Your words, you told us to take dominion. Yes, there's an overcoming in worship, but we have to engage in worship so that you come to fight the battle. We have to take the time to spend in your presence, God. Lord, I thank you, God, that we have a house that does that. I thank you, God, that there are people praying, that there are people on their face on behalf of this nation, on behalf of the church, on behalf of the sick, on behalf of those that are being killed every day by abortion. God, I thank you that today is the sanctity of life. And God, we value life, for it is your breath that gave it upon the earth, God. And we thank you, God, in Jesus' name. We declare and decree that Roe versus Wade shall be reversed in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, for the executive order that President Trump signed that puts the freedom back into the schools. You know that the schools can start to pray again. Do you know that? President Trump reinforced that with an executive order. Come on. Who's going to go first? I pray, God, that let it be the schools in this county. Let it be Williamsport. Let it be Jersey Shore. South Williamsport and all the schools in this county. Let this county set a holy precedent, God. Let us go first. Let us put the prayer back in the schools. Let that plaque be removed from the bylaw building and put back in the high school with the Beatitudes on it. Let it be found and let it be posted again on the walls of the school. God, I pray for godly men and women to rise up and be bold in love, but be bold with the truth and not fear saying it in the name of Jesus. I remember the days of John the Baptist when he came preaching repentance, but he said, there's one coming after me that will baptize you with spirit and fire. God, I pray that you fill us again with your fire. Baptize us, God, with spirit and fire. Baptize us, God, with the fire of holiness, God. Let your power return to the church again and return to your people, God. Lord, we want it. We want it, God. Wake us up, Lord. Wake us up with a passion and a zeal, God, to not just stand idly by. It is our war. It is our war. Hallelujah. God, we just humbly come before you. God, God, we ask for forgiveness for the abortion that continues in this nation and around the world, God. And we would ask, God, that you would extend mercy, God, in that arena, Lord. Extend mercy, God, that those hearts and minds would be changed before those things take place. God, I'm thankful that your hand is all over the impeachment trial. I can't help but not pray for it in the name of Jesus. God, I thank you that you are going to bring out truth. I thank you, God, that all the lies and all the things hiding under rocks and things that are performed in the darkness are going to be exposed in the name of Jesus. God, I thank you for righteousness. I thank you, God, that it shall be established in this nation again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God, I'm asking, Lord, that your word come out with boldness and fire this morning. I'm asking, God, that it pierces the hardest of hearts, that it awakens us like a fresh wind. God, I pray that you put it in our hearts beyond the shadow of a doubt, God, that the victory belongs to you in every arena of our life, that you are the God that heals, you are the God that delivers. And God, I bless every trial that every person is in. I bless everything that they're facing right now that is beyond impossible. And I declare the victory over that struggle, the victory over that illness, the victory over every impossibility. Thank you for the test of faith. Thank you, God, that when everything around us seems to be impossible, what an amazing opportunity for you to come in and do your greatest work. Those are the places that you love to come in. You love to be our rescuer. You love to be our deliverer. So, God, we invite you to come in and be that today. Pray for an anointing on your word. God, we thank you, Lord. Jesus. I just want to wait in this moment. Just really press in. Press in past the struggle. Press in past the impossibility. Press in past everything that's around you. And just focus on Him right now. Just focus on Him. Just focus on His majesty. Focus on His love for you. Focus on His power. Ways in us. We want to know your ways, God, that we find favor in your sight. Thank you. things that hold you back, the lies that you believe. Just begin to confess those things, and at the same time believing that God is going to meet you to empower you to overcome them. He's going to give you vision while you wait. He's going to give you strategy for the battle you're in. Place of fear. It's going to bring strength where there's weakness. It's going to bring freedom where there's unforgiveness. Jesus, just tell him. Just raise your voice and tell him you love him. We just love you, God. We just love you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you. Just lift up a praise from your mouth, from your heart. Do you have something to be thankful for? Just raise your voice unto him. We just love you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, God, for your strength. Thank you, God, that you are a strong tower. Thank you, God, that you cover me with your wings, God. Thank you that you are my strength. You are my all in all. You are my healer, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. You guys can be seated. I don't know how it is down there, but it's heavy up here. Can I tell you, I could just stay here for the rest of the day. God, I just thank you for your presence. Thank you, God, that you're teaching us to find our voice. That you're teaching us to cry out, God. I almost brought the rock back in yesterday to put it up here because it says that if we don't praise him, the rocks will. Sometimes we need to put a rock in here. Sometimes we need to press in. We need to linger in the presence of God.
That's right.
That's when you truly begin to commune, when you press beyond the distraction, when you press beyond everything that's taking your attention, and you just stay there, and you keep redirecting your thoughts and redirecting your thoughts back into to who He is for you. And all when everything starts to fall away, and that true communion with the Holy Spirit begins to come, there's no place that I'd rather be No place that I'd rather be than in His presence. And when and you finally get there, you just don't want to leave. Amen?
Amen.
You're going to be reading Isaiah 37, 8 through 20. Isaiah 37, 8 through 20. Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, he has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telasser? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hanah, and Avah? And Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone.
Thank you. Praise God. Praise God. Have you spent time in the presence of the Lord today?
Amen.
I know I did. Just blessed to be in the house of the Lord. Just spend time, not to hurry. I'll acknowledge that at times I can be in a hurry, even with people, even with dear friends. I don't mean to be, but sometimes I have these, and we all have this this responsibility of many roles to fulfill, maybe many hats to wear. You know, our employer would like this, and they need that out of us, and someone comes into your office when you're trying to meet a deadline, for example. We at times will hurry and cut people off, but I will say that we always need to be guarded never to do that with God.
Amen.
Amen. Just to cherish His presence and spend time. You know, we call this a house of worship for a reason. Just spending time in the presence of the Lord. So I welcome you all back again this week. We're continuing on in our series here. I did a lot of reading on the king of Judah. Came to the throne around 715 BC. As you've been here any time, you happen to know that he's certainly one of my favorite persons in the Old Testament. One that's rarely spoken about. I found this week an article by a doctor of history in a Midwestern college that he must be in his 60s or 70s. He at one time had pastored, and now he's full-time in this college. And he goes to a very large church just outside of Chicago. And he had an article this week on, well, it wasn't this week, but I found it this week, on Hezekiah. Hezekiah being attacked, or preparing to be attacked by the Assyrians, and taking these letters that it says that he had, and he went to the house of the Lord and laid them before the Lord, and the man said, it's the first time in 50 years he's ever heard that message spoken from the pulpit. And I thought, what? You know, and again, I touched on this last week, and I will say no one in ever in this house has ever said one word about Old Testament or New Testament. I know there's sometimes people will say, well, we need to be in the New Testament. We certainly will be in the New Testament from time to time. But I think there is this thought that we are polytheistic, that the God of the Old Testament is different than Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, God in the flesh, when God is in fact three gods, three in one.
Yes.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so the character and the nature that we see taught in Jesus Christ, the authority and the power and the love and the grace and the care for His people is evidenced throughout the Old Testament because it's God in heaven. So we're continuing this series, putting it before the Lord, we've entitled it. And I'll ask the question that I asked last week, again this week, I'll say it again. Are at times situation that we're encountering, do they kind of almost, I always say almost, because Christians, especially deeply rooted Christians, would probably never use the word impossible. And I get that, and rightly so. Because as we've studied a number of times with Abraham and Sarah, and we've studied with Mary during the Nativity that nothing will be impossible with God. I get that. But I'll just say some situations and some circumstances seem particularly onerous, stubborn. That's a better word. It's easier for me to say. Have you noticed that? A lot of times it's physical ailments. That's not a secret. We know that circumstances in our lives, and many times it's the physical circumstances that are always on the top of our mind is because we're enduring them every day. And I get that. But sometimes it's broken relationships and family and friends and co-workers that they're heavy in our hearts. And so as Pastor Sherry read moments ago, this charge from the messenger of the king of Assyria was taken by King Hezekiah. And he went into the house of the Lord. We're going to talk about that in just a few moments. As we introduced Hezekiah to you last week, I'll just say again that there was so much that I could say about him. He was a reformer. He was a king of faith. And what you don't see in these passages we'll talk about, he'd been a king probably at least 15 years, if not more. And the Assyrians had come to attack Judah and into Jerusalem to attack the people before. In fact, at one point, King Hezekiah began to pay tribute to the king of Assyria. We call that a tax today. But back then, it was like these reigning entities, whether it be the Assyrians or following up on them would be the Babylonians and then the Medo-Persians and then the Greeks under Alexander and then Rome. There were always this obligation, well, we may let you have some type of sovereignty, but you're going to pay for it. And basically became an income stream for the ruling party. And so at one point, King Hezekiah even had gone into that and had given them, years before this one we're talking about today, kind of like almost like a payoff, saying, okay, allow us to have our kingdom. We're going to give you these riches. And so they took it back to their kingdom in Assyria. But it seems like King Hezekiah had enough. And God laid it on my heart that because many times these nations, including Judah at one point, had reached out to Egypt for help. Assyria was coming from the north. Egypt still had a military, although they weren't nearly as strong as the Assyrians. And at times you'll see Judah reaching out for help from the Egyptian army. Of course, that didn't make the Assyrians very happy. But this king Hezekiah, it was said in the book of 2 Kings chapter 18 that there was none like him before or after the kings of Judah. So we know that we have Josiah, very godly king. He was a reformer as well. When they found the book of the Lord in the temple, it's funny how the word of God can be lost even in the very temple that is supposed to be proclaiming the one and worshiping the one who wrote it. But that's how far Judah had gone at one point. But Josiah, we know, was a wonderful king. We know that King David, certainly written throughout Scripture, despite some difficulties in his life, was certainly one of the most, probably the most notable king. But Hezekiah, his heart was after the things of God. And so as we look at this, what God wants to teach us here, I reintroduce you to the thought of the dichotomy of the life of a believer. Dichotomy, I don't I take that word as meaning it almost like it doesn't make sense. There's just two different things going on at the same time. We just finished the Christmas series, and you remember Zacharias and Elizabeth in their old age were celebrating that God had given Elizabeth a child. She became pregnant at the old age, and it was said that she had been barren, but God opened her womb and she received. And there was this rejoicing, but at this very same time, in that very same period of weeks or months, that her cousin or her niece, Mary, would be also becoming impregnated, but she was unwed. It is almost this, in the Christmas story, these polar opposites seem to be going on, but let's face it, church, both were the favor of God. Can I hear an amen on that? They were both the favor of God, and let's face it, above all people, Mary knew it was the favor of God when she received the Christ child in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it was not an easy road for her. It was a blessing, but at the same time, because she was obedient and said yes, she was blessed among all women. But I also would say that at the same time, this dichotomy was going on in Mary's life of the difficulty of the person that she was engaged to ready to ditch her. And no doubt her culture would ditch her as well in many ways. So last week we studied, as I said last week, this Pastor Sherry read moments ago in the book of Isaiah, this account of this encounter with Hezekiah and the Assyrians is found in three different places in the Old Testament. Isaiah, as she read moments ago, and then last week we were in 2 Chronicles, it's found there, and then this week we're going to actually be going into 2 Kings. Because I see some such strong parallels, what's taking place in 700 B.C. to God's people and what takes place in 2020 in God's people and God's nation. And so I just want to, in fact, where we left off last week, I won't take a lot of time to review, but the last week where we left off is the premise that genuine faith is strengthened in adversity. And that's one thing I wanted us to, certainly want us to take away from that last week and also this week. Genuine faith is going to be tested in adversity. I'll read a verse that I read last week because it's so fitting. I'll read it again. It's 1 Peter 1:7. The purpose of these troubles is to test your faith. Say it. Test your faith. As fire tests how genuine gold is, your faith is more precious than gold, and by passing the test, it gives praise, glory, and honor to God. Wow. This will happen when Jesus Christ appears again. And so what we see, and again, that's the Apostle Peter. I can tell you, the Apostle Peter knew something about testing. He knew a lot about testing. It was very early on in the time of the apostles when he and John had gone up and they at the gate beautiful, and they were going up for the hour of prayer, and there was a man, a lame man begging there, had been there for many, many years. I believe it was 38. And he went to stick his cup out or his hand out asking for alms. And Peter says, look here. And the man looked at him. He says, I don't have gold and I don't have silver to give to you, but what I have, I will give it to you in the name of, I have a name for you. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Boy, church, I want to just remind you that I know that the life can become workaday. I know that's an old expression. Life can become routine. I live in this world. I understand that. But I always want to remind you, believer, you are always carrying something with you. It's the name of Jesus Christ. You don't go without it. It's there with you at all times. And so it was to Peter. I have something to give you. The man puts his hand out expecting to receive alms. And Peter says, I have a name for you. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In his name, stand and walk. And so he did. It was a notable miracle. But I'll tell you what, right away the persecution began. And they began to mistreat Peter and the apostles. And they would throw them in prison. And they would take them up and prepare to beat them. And finally Peter says, we must obey God rather than man. We must obey God rather than man. I will remind the church in America needs to remember that. We need to remember we can't adapt Christianity to the culture. And what I say that is this. I'm not talking about styles, preference. I'm not talking about worship styles. I'm not talking about decorations. I'm talking about principles in the Word of God are unchanging. They're just unchanging. And that's why it's called the eternal gospel. It's not called the eternal gospel in the book of Revelation, where John has that vision of a great eagle soaring in the sky, carrying the eternal gospel, he calls it. It's eternal because it's written, it's God's word, and God is not a man that he should lie, and he's not a man that he should change his mind. And so they knew, these apostles, their faith was being tested, just like Abraham. We talked about him briefly last week. The thing with Isaac on the altar was a test of Abraham's faith. And again, I don't want to over-repeat this principle, but I want to make sure we all get it. We could say, well, I'm sure God knows how Abraham feels. I'm not going to get into that theological discussion. I know that there's something special about obedience and perseverance in God's eyes. Amen? Yeah. You guys are worn out from the worship, aren't you? You were just completely taken aback. That was so good, wasn't it? Amen. That was just so good, spending time in the presence of the Lord. It's like, oh man, got to hear this guy talk now. Praise the Lord. We're going to just get in, continue on in His presence. But so I simply say that I take you again to Paul and Silas. They were carrying the word of God for the first time in Europe to Philippi when they were arrested for casting a demon. Can you imagine getting arrested for casting a demon out? I'll be honest with you. Could happen today. You think I'm crazy? Well, if you were a Christian physician or a PA or nurse practitioner, and you try to pray over one of your patients to cast out a demon, you could easily be flogged or basically, I don't know what the terminology is, to be disbarred, it would be an attorney, to have your license pulled. And Paul and Silas were thrown into the inner prison, but God was testing the faith of them, and at the midnight hour, they weren't discouraged, they weren't crying, and they weren't saying to God, God, I've come to Europe because you gave me a vision, and now look at me. My feet are in stocks, and me and Silas, Paul would say, Silas and I are here stuck in prison. This isn't very comfortable, and they put us in the hole, the innermost prison. No. It says at the midnight hour, they were worshiping, they were praising God, they were singing hymns, they were praying, and guess what? All the prisoners heard them. All the prisoners hear, church, your testimony when you persevere through difficult times. And I'm not talking about living in la-la land. I don't preach that. I'm simply saying knowing that walking and knowing that God is enough. And despite the adversity, and I'm not saying even lie about our difficulties as much as proclaiming that I don't know what the end of this ailment, of this relationship that's broken is going to be. But God, I'm trusting you and I'm trusting my God to heal it. That needs to be the heart, because these things at the end of the day are still a test of our faith in God. It was Nebuchadnezzar that brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down to the golden image of himself that Nebuchadnezzar had made. It was supposed to be when the music starts, they were supposed to bow down. And they said, no way, we're not going to do that. So finally, King Nebuchadnezzar comes to these men. He says, look, I'm giving you, must have been, as we know, we know Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would have risen to high levels within the Babylonian government because they were favored by the Lord. But finally, then Nebuchadnezzar comes to them and says, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to start this music one more time. This is my paraphrase. This is Peter. You heard of Peterson's version? This is Peter's version. I'm going to start this music one more time. And then I'm going to give you one more chance to save your life. But if not, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego basically said, King, you cannot even waste your time starting that music. Our God is able to deliver us, but even if He does not, you just know, King, that we will not bow down to that golden image of yours.
Yeah.
It says that, I think it's in the King James, it says that Nebuchadnezzar was wroth. You know what wroth means? It's really mad. And it says the expression on his face began to contort, and he ordered the fire to be put up 7 times higher than it ever was, so much so that when the soldiers opened the gate or the door or the lid to throw these 3 men who were bound into the fire, it says that they were consumed, and they threw them in. It was a test of their faith. They could have said, all right, King, I don't want to get burned. I'm going to bow down to that pagan image, but they wouldn't do it. And Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fire. He says, didn't we not throw 3 men bound into the fire? But lo, I see 4 men. And guess what? They're loose and they're walking around. They're freed. And the 4th of them is the son of the gods. Jesus Christ. I believe clearly pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, went in there and preserved them through the fire. Church, I remind you that God is able to save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the fire. He's able to preserve you. He's able to preserve me. He's able to preserve marriages. He's able to preserve relationships. He's able to restore health.
Yes.
Nebuchadnezzar is amazed. He says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of there. And they come out, and he begins to issue an order that no one will ever speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. To test their faith. In fact, this verse, it's Hebrews 12:8. I'm going to read it. It's talking about this testing, this trial. And again, we go, and I'm saying this, it's all as an underpinning for Hezekiah. Because he'd been so godly and so obedient. He was reforming the entire nation. He was tearing down idols. He did, did you ever read the book of, the books of the Kings, 1 Kings and 2 Kings? Or 1 and 2 Chronicles? Did you ever study your Old Testament? I'm sure you have. All the time when you read that, you're rooting for this guy saying, come on, Jehu. Come on, come on, just whoever you are, king, just make it this time. And we see that it says that usually at the end of the life, it says they did not honor God. They did not tear down the idols. They did not get rid of pagan worship. And you see it time after time, the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah failing. And finally, Hezekiah comes along and he gets it right. Even, but what I'm saying is that now he's being tested in this. Judah was vital in God's eyes. He was important. Judah, the tribe, the nation, was so important in God's eyes. But when you compare Judah to the Assyrian army, that would be like comparing the United States military to the military of the nation of Jamaica, for example. And I'm not, and that's not demeaning to Jamaica. You get the context. It's like the same thing. The bigger isn't always better in God's kingdom. Can I tell you that? Hebrews 12, verses 8, if God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Now, I read from time to time what people will call the prosperity gospel. And frankly, I guess I could be accused of that at times. Because I believe that the favor, I know that the favor of the Lord is upon the life of those who trust Him and believe Him. But that does not mean we're not going to go through testing. In fact, that verse in Hebrews says, if you're a son or daughter of God, there will be a time of testing. There will be times of testing because He's purging us as pure gold, taking off the dross. So if you have your Bibles, we're just going to we won't get far into this passage, but I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings. This is the other location. 2 Kings chapter 18. We're going to be just touching on some verses there that's going to lead up to the very passage that Pastor Sherry read at the beginning of this message, because that passage that she read is found in this chapter, and it's also found in Isaiah where she read. But we're going to go to what leads up to Hezekiah finally taking these letters and going into the temple. Where we left off in 2 Chronicles, it said, don't go back there, but it did say that the people trusted Hezekiah, and they did what he said. He had proven himself as a godly leader. Hezekiah was the right man for the right time. I say that because I can't help, as I've studied this passage, how things going on in our nation I'm trying to come up with the right one. I'm so amazed by the parallels that I see, right down to the very charges of the enemy that were handed to him and saying, here you go, Hezekiah, you don't stand a chance. Here you go, Hezekiah. You can't stand against the Assyrian army. Here you go, Hezekiah, said the king of Assyria. Your God is not strong enough to protect you. Here you go. And these charges, these malicious accusations sent on documents. I thought it was interesting this very week that documents making allegations against our leader were sent now over to the Senate. But And Hezekiah was the right man for the right time, and they needed a godly leader. So chapter 18, I'm going to read just a couple verses here. Chapter 18, verse 19. Then Rabshakeh is his name. Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah." And so, you know, Hezekiah had sent some of his scribes and people out there, and they would get messages from this foreign ambassador of the king of Assyria. He was like an underling of the king. Rabshakeh said to them, "Now go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? You say, but you are only empty words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Thus says the king of Assyria." Church, I have a question for all of us. Whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice do we listen to? Where do we get our information from? That's so important. And I will say this, you know, you study the books like, is it Orwell's 1984 and things like that. He talks about the memory hole, right? The memory hole where stuff that really bad, that the media be controlling the people speak that comes out. If it's a message they don't like, they shove it down what's called the memory hole. And so understand that there are all kinds of different voices coming out against us. And I want you to look at this. In fact, I want to give you an image here. I want you to look at the scripture, and I want you to look at, I'm holding in my left hand, and on your right is my glasses to bring things into perspective. And this is what brings things into perspective in our culture. Can I hear an amen on that? Because our culture, what I see is, and again, I've lived long enough on this earth and in this country to see the tendency of the darkness to grow stronger. And I see the light, the righteousness of people, a new generation rising up, growing bright. And I see this diversity out there of darkness and light. Maybe it's because media is so accessible. There's almost nothing that's hidden. And maybe that's part of it. But what I'm saying is that I have to view what I do in my life, decisions that I make with my family, with my finances, with my vote in the ballot box, I have to view it through this lens right here. Amen. It's called the Word of God.
GPS.
Amen. Amen. GPS. It brings me back on course. Whose voice are we listening to? And so the king of Assyria said through his messenger, he said, you know, you're putting your confidence in a God that can't help you. That's basically what he's saying. You shouldn't have all this confidence. And what he was speaking to him is lies. And then I'm just going to pick a couple verses here as we go through this, because I want to bring out some, I think, are vital points. Still in chapter 18 of 2 Kings, verse 23, jump down there. "Now therefore, come and make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you're able on your part to set riders on them." What he's saying is that you're not strong. In fact, I'll read the next verse. "How then can you repulse one official from the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for the horsemen?" As I said, there was a speculation that Judah was going to try to get help from Egypt. And what he's saying here is this: you're not strong enough. If I could give you 2,000 horses right now, you couldn't even put riders on them to fight. And if I can, and what he's saying is, if I can give you 2,000 horses, I probably have 200,000 in my stable with riders. Basically saying, you're nothing. Your army is nothing. You're not strong enough. In verse 25, "Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it?" And again, this is the pagan messenger of a pagan king. Don't miss this. He says, "The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it." Well, first of all, it's a lie. It's a lie. But secondly, the pagan king and the pagan messenger is saying this, that God, it's God's will to destroy you. And I want to deal with that lie right now. I know difficult circumstances, believer, faithful believer, will come into our lives even without our own making. I get that. And I also believe that those are at times periods of testing for us. But I also want to say this, that it is not God's will to destroy us. It's not in His nature. It isn't His will to test our faith, but it's not in His will, and so it's not God's will to destroy you. And He was saying that it was. It's a lie. It's a lie from the enemy. In fact, the verse, it's interesting, verse 26. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shabna and Joash, they were messengers from Hezekiah. That was his party that went out. And they said to Rabshakeh, "Speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And do not speak with us in Judean in the hearing of all the people who are on the wall." Why is he saying that? Because the soldiers and the army and the people were on the wall. And they wouldn't understand Aramaic. And these educated messengers of Hezekiah did. And so did this messenger from the Assyrian king. So he's saying, give us a language where our people aren't going to know these disparaging comments. And the enemy said, no, I'm going to speak so all these people can hear what's going to happen to them. And what he was doing is instilling fear into the people of Judah. In World War II, the Nazi war machine had some foundational pillars. One of the pillars was a man. His name was Joseph Goebbels. He was the prime, or he was the leader of the nation. He was the propaganda minister. He took the spin from Hitler. In fact, if you study World War II, if you study things that led up to it, including murdering wholesale the people of God, chosen people, the Jews, it was this propaganda that they even convinced the medical community. And let's face it, church, that area of that region and those German people, they had some of the best and brightest in the world. Brilliant people, but the propaganda twisted their conscience so much, they finally convinced them that it was okay to murder this lesser race, the lesser class. It really wasn't murder. It's propaganda, and we see it again taking place, spreading lies to all those who they would want them to support them. Joseph Goebbels was his name. And so that's what is taking place here, that the enemy is coming and trying to sow doubt and sow discord among the people. And so it is today when I see that so many come against the church. It's not even against the church, they're fighting against God. And they're saying God doesn't exist. If God did exist, this would be this. This would be that. God doesn't care. Therefore, let's get God out of our society. Let's get Him out of our schools. Let's get Him out of our government. Because we want to stand, not me, I hate to even say that word. They're standing on this separation of church and state. This is not in our Constitution. Our Constitution says that we will not have a governmentally mandated religion of any type. Because that's what Great Britain had. And that's what they stood against. But they would never fight against the godly principles and things of the Scripture. In fact, that's what they quoted in the early Congress. But now the word has been twisted around through propaganda. And you ask 100 high school students, I bet you 95 would say separation of church and state are words from our Constitution. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's not in there. But that's what they hang their hat on. And they perpetuated the propaganda and the lies that have come against the things of God. And so it was with Hezekiah. And it says, in fact, verse 28, I love this, that Rabshakeh stood and he cried with a loud voice. A loud voice in Judean, which the people would understand, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria." It is often said, if you repeat something long enough, loud enough, often enough, that people are going to begin to believe it. And frankly, that's why if you were to pull, I'm told, if you poll Americans today, that's why if you would have polled them 30 years ago, Americans wouldn't be in favor of the way marriage has been redefined. But because of the media, especially the media, the movies and the music and the arts and it's even taught at times that this is a valid lifestyle, then all of a sudden we have people, many who identify as Christians, saying it's okay. It didn't happen overnight. It came from a process of propaganda and sowing seeds, lies in the people's minds. And therefore the church is now going after them, because these people who have been taught this are now taking roles in the church, and they're saying it's okay, it's out of love that we're going to do this. I say it's out of love that we say it's something that is an abomination to God, and it's offensive to Him, and I want you to bring your heart into alignment with Him because He loves you. Talk is cheap. Goliath would come out every morning and intimidate with a loud voice the armies of Israel. He would. The man was 9'6". He must have had a booming voice that would thunder down through the mountain, and he would call out anybody that would come up. Come on, one on one. It was that loud booming voice. And I will say once again what I see on the televisions in our nation when I go to visit stores and I go to visit doctor's offices and I go wherever that media is being played, and it's on the, if I would turn the radio on to secular music, which I don't do, but if I did, I know it's that same wavelength of darkness that's permeating our culture. And the church needs to be aware of it, first of all. Not allow it into your house. Wow. Thinking he's crazy. I'm not crazy. I'm concerned about the church. I'm concerned about the future generations. I'm concerned about our nation. Frankly, you are too. I'm preaching to the choir. I get that. But I'm reminding us of the darkness that's out there trying to destroy what God wants to establish. These kingdoms, these opposing kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God, or there's this clash going on. It's nothing new, but it's becoming so paramount and prominent now. In verse 31, 32, don't listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each of his vine. And understand that they were shut up in Jerusalem, but their farms were outside the walls of Jerusalem. So he's saying, come on out. You can go back to your farms. You can eat of your own vine there. It's still here. And it says, and each of his own fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land. That what he's saying is that I'm going to let you live out here for a while, but we're going to come, we're going to take you away. They had already taken, it is said 200,000, I believe, it was, I'm sorry, 20,000 or 200,000 of the people of Judah already had been deported. The northern tribes were gone. They were already wiped out 15 years before this. Israel was basically no more. There was no government up there. Come on, it's better over here. Well, let me tell you what. When the enemy's saying it's better over there, there's a lie. And it's not better over there. Despite the adversity, it's not better over there. I put in my notes, God may have been silent, but it was not indifferent to the situation. And so it is with you. He may be silent, but he's not indifferent. And he's not unknowing to the circumstances of your life. I assure you of that. As sure as I'm standing here today, he knows. He cares. And you say, well, I've had enough of this test. I get that. I get that. But God knows. And he cares. And then in chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, it said, Hezekiah heard these words. He went in, he tore his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he entered the house of the Lord. Good place to be. That's why this humbling ourselves, we're doing the 21 days of fasting and prayer. That's why it's a mark to God, saying, God, I'm putting aside things. I'll be honest. I think I know why they call it a fast. I'm not really sure. I think it's because I want these days to go by really fast because I'm hungry. So come on, fast, right? Are you with me? Yeah. And trust me, I'm not. I have my own particular fast, and that I feel the Lord has called me to, and it's like I wish it would go by fast because I love to eat, and there's not eating as often as I used to. But it says that he humbled himself. There's something honoring to God when we humble ourselves. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna, and the scribe, and the elders, and the priest, and covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, isn't it funny? He sends him to the prophet. Isaiah would have been living in Jerusalem as well. He wasn't there apparently in the palace or in the house of the Lord at the time. He sent these people, including a scribe. Don't miss that, because we're going to bring that up next week when we start this again. And he said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah," this is their message to Isaiah the prophet, "this day is a day of distress, rebuke, rejection." I love this phrase, "for the children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver them." Have you ever felt that way? Understand that that is in the natural, is a mortal situation. When the child is desiring to come to birth and the mother doesn't have the strength to bear it, the likelihood is that both mother and child could easily, their lives could be lost. Do you understand the metaphor there? That's what he's saying. And what he's saying is this, he knows, and these people, including Isaiah, know how difficult it has been for Hezekiah to reform this nation against all odds, to tear down the altars of Baal and Ashtaroth, to bring righteousness back, and to reform the temple, to reform the people, to reach out to the foreign lands and bring any remaining Jews in to come to celebrate the day of Passover. It was a revival, and now all of a sudden, things aren't going well. And he sees the perilous situation that they're in. And then he says there, verse 4, I'll end here. "Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach..." Don't miss that. "To reproach the living God." I said it last week and I'll say it again. These attacks are the attacks of the enemy, and they're not against Hezekiah, they're not against the Jews, and they're not against you, they're against God, your Creator and Savior, the living God. "And will rebuke the words for which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore offer a prayer for the remnant that is left." You can close your Bibles. Offer a prayer, Isaiah. I love it. That the king, when he's in distress, the first place he goes is to the prophet, because the prophet has that gifting, that special place that is able to discern and hear the will and the words of God. And you know what? Today we have times that Brother Phil, Capuccio. You talk about a man that I believe without question, because I know from experience, hears the word of God. And I've heard people take those prophetic words over their lives, and they valued them as though they were given gold. And I tell you what, and you know what? They may have been given gold, but the process comes of the smelting, and it's hard. But they're holding on to those nuggets, saying, okay. And you know what? God begins to take what is gold and form it into something, fashion it into something beautiful. Praise the Lord. And I've seen other people take words from his lips and cast them to the ground and trample on them. Jesus Christ himself said, if you honor a prophet in the name of a prophet, you will receive the prophet's reward. And King Hezekiah knew the value in the prophetic word of God sent for the prophet Isaiah. Next week we'll pick up where his response is. But he says, pray for the remnant. We're going to bring the lights down. I'm going to ask you to stand. And in fact, while you're standing, and what we did last week, and while you're preparing to stand, what we did last week, we put another card in your bulletin, because I think it's so important for us to, I want you to put anything that's on. In fact, we had someone, I won't name them, some of our congregation this week, Sunday or Monday, they sent us a text. And they said that I have this friend, his name is Alex, he has brain cancer, would you pray for him? So we said yes, we did, and he was being treated down in Baltimore. But we put his name on a card, and we've joined that, and we prayed over these cards Wednesday at our time of fasting and prayer. But if you have something else that God has on your heart that you want to put on a card, do that. When we begin to sing, I want you to bring it and put it here, because we're going to pray over these again this week. Okay. So please stand, because I'm going to pray. I will say this, Life Tree, you're the remnant. If I had a mirror and showed it to you, you're it. You're the remnant. You've been through the difficult times. You've fought the battles. An enemy was trying to come and destroy the remnant, but Hezekiah says, I can't do this on my own. I'm going to the prophet. I'm going to the house of God. I know what the charges are, and I'm going to place them before God. And we'll talk so much more about that next week. But he says to the prophet, pray for this remnant, that they'll be strong, that they'll be protected. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come. And again, as we're preparing to worship, if there's something on your heart, just take a moment to write that on that card. I want you, as we, when we begin to worship here in just a few moments, I want you to bring it up. Please. Would you please bow your heads as the worship begins to play softly here in just a moment, so when they're ready. Just bow your heads. God, I thank you, Father, for a remnant such as this. I thank you, Father, for a battle-tested remnant who is refusing to grow wider before it grows deeper. Who has been faithful to the things of God, even though allegations and charges and words have been spoken against them at times. I remind every one of us, when the enemy comes and speaks against us, he's not speaking against us, he's speaking against the God that we serve. So God, I pray for the remnant right now that you'll defend your sons and daughters. God, that your glory would be our rear guard. You would overshadow us, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, that you will lead us. Protect us, dear God, and strengthen us. And God, next week as we begin to talk about the promises that are given to this remnant, that I will grow roots and you will grow roots and you will grow up. I pray to God that your glory would just overshadow this house. God, the atmosphere is changing now, because the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing because the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around. The Spirit of the Lord is here. I thank you for the testimonies that we've heard this past year and the ones we're hearing already this year. I praise you for that. We praise you for that. And God, we thank you. I'll say thank you for the times of testing. Not that we like those times, but God, that you're growing us stronger and deeper rooted in the things of the kingdom. Thank you for that. Thank you for showing us the way of righteousness. I thank you for what you're doing in my brother Tim's life, by the way. Despite this, this has been a difficult journey, but his testimony this morning was such great improvement. And God, we're going to mark that, Father, on our calendar in the spiritual sense, thanking you this day for the testimony of things, dear God, that are on the right track. And we praise you for that. I thank you for Paul's testimony, but God, we're trusting for complete healing in both ears. I thank you for how far you brought him and how far you're going to bring him. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. I thank you for Kenny Hill's testimony once again, and I will thank you to the day I see you face to face, and then I'm going to thank you again, Lord, because you saved the life of a very special friend of mine. It wasn't his faith, and he acknowledges it. It wasn't his faith that redeemed his stage 4 liver cancer. It was the faith of the saints. It was the power of the living God. We thank you. The Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing now. Amen, church? Praise you. So God, we thank you. I thank you for the faithful ones right now that may be writing on a card something you've laid on their hearts. It's been a challenge. It's been a battle. The enemy is lying to them, saying it's never going to change. It will change. And I pray in faith they will take that document and they will put it here in the house of the Lord as we spread these things symbolically before you and pray over them. In fact, I pray right now, the cards that are being written and that are here right now in Jesus' name, Father, we put it before you. Look at the charges of the enemy. Look at what he's saying to your sons and daughters. Break off the dark assignment, dear Lord, in Jesus' name, that your glory would fall. The atmosphere is changing now because the Spirit of the Lord is here. Bless you, God, today. Thank you for your special presence. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin to sing, sing with us, sing loud, because we're not singing to each other, we're singing to our God. If you have cards, please bring them up at your convenience. You're welcome to stay and worship or go back to your seat. Sing with us as we worship. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
atmosphere is changing now. Well, the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place, fill our hearts with your